Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I know it's been a little while, but we're going to jump back into Ephesians. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11 this morning. And in addition to my preparation for this sermon series, you're going to have the blessing of hearing a couple others speak in Ephesians as well in a few coming weeks as well. So be prepared for that. By then, you'll probably fire me, so that's okay. Well, if you know the two that I'm talking about, you might. In preparation for today's sermon, I came across an interesting website, but it's no longer in existence. And it's called churchshoppers.com. Here's what this site, or used to be, claimed what they could do for you. Finding the right home church is one of the most important decisions you will make for you and your family. Full agreement there. Your place of worship needs to inspire. It needs to encourage and challenge you, as well as utilize the unique gifts and talents you have to offer. Searching for a home church usually consists of making a list from the yellow pages and spending several weeks, even months, attending various services that often do not match your family style of worship or specific care needs. Time, especially our spiritual time, is extremely valuable and is not best served by this type of church search. So it says, let church shoppers help. Says, using your criteria in our search engines, Church Shoppers narrows the field from hundreds of churches to a select group of churches with whom you share deep levels of compatibility. Okay, I'm calling fish here, you know, I don't think so. Where other services provide you with an address and a phone number, Church Shoppers matches you to possible churches based on that compatibility in the most important areas of your life. Denomination, preaching style, music style, children's ministry, and much, much more. Now, there's certainly not anything wrong with a service like that which could help people find a church that's right for them. But as I've expressed to you previously in this sermon series, if you remember that far back of a month and a half ago, I am concerned about the whole consumer church mentality that places all the emphasis on what a church can do for me. In this particular case, I was especially taken aback by the last line that described the most important areas of life as being a denomination, a preaching style, a music style, and or children's ministry. Well, perhaps maybe we shouldn't be so surprised at this me first mentality. It seems that, especially in our culture, the gospel is far too often presented as though it was designed for our personal benefit and enjoyment. We have been deceived into thinking that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a happy, peaceful life. We've been told, just come to Jesus and you can have a perfect family. A nice house in the suburbs so you can drive your brand new SUV to your fulfilling job. So it's just natural that the same kind of mindset has permeated our attitudes about why we are a part of the church. But as we've seen in our journey through Ephesians, the focus is not on our happiness. It's simply not. The focus is completely on this great God who has chosen in his infinite wisdom to bless every single one of us. It is our privilege to participate in God's work of redemption and to share in all of these blessings. But God has not just done all this for our own personal enjoyment. Now, although it is certainly a byproduct, but God has gifted us with his grace so that together, that's a key word here, together, what he has written, we can come to fruition in that through our faith. Now, although Paul has only used the word church one time up to this point to Ephesians chapter 3, and you have to understand that the concept of the church has clearly been in view throughout what he has written. But as we come to our passage this morning, Paul is going to focus clearly on the church and why we should be a part of what God is doing through the church. So let's read this passage together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. You'll turn there now, if you haven't already. Everyone have a good new year? Yeah? Some of you did. You woke up. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. Yes, couldn't agree more. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says this: so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pretty straightforward. One of the advantages or disadvantages, depending on your viewpoint, in going through a book like Ephesians, in detail, verse by verse, is that it forces the reader or speaker or teacher to deal with some passages like this one that are going to be somewhat difficult. And what do I mean by that? I have to be really honest with you and say that my first thought was to preach one message on the first 13 verses of this chapter, or chapter 3. And the reason for that is because if I did that, I could just kind of skip over verse 10 in particular and not really have to deal with it. But that really wouldn't be fair to you or to me, because this passage is difficult for two reasons. Let me explain. First of all, we have to deal with the idea of the manifold wisdom of God being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And as we'll see in a few moments, that is a concept that's not real easy to kind of get our arms around. For me, The more difficult issue, though, is how do I take this passage and explain it in a way that can actually be taken and used in our lives? That's the duty of the pastor every Sunday, correct? But as I've thought about this passage, and I've come to realize that these words do contain some very practical, relevant principles for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in this passage, Paul deals with a real fundamental issue for all of us, because he gives us three compelling reasons why all of us need to be a part of the body that he calls the church. And we should expect by now from Paul that these reasons go far beyond just what I or you can get out of the church. So let's look at those three reasons. The question is, why do we need to be a part of the church? First of all, it is to play our part in God's plan. We need to play our part in God's plan because his intent was that now, through the church and according to his eternal purpose. So in other words, the church is not just an afterthought. It didn't just happen by accident. It wasn't the creation of Peter or Paul or any of the apostles. From before the beginning of time, the church was part of God's plan to redeem his people and to bring all of them together as one. So before God created Adam and Eve, he intended to break down all the dividing walls that separated his people and bring them together through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul has already described some of these aspects of the eternal purposes of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so I'm sure you all remember this passage in great detail when I preached it 2-3 months ago, right? Right. Yeah, that's what I figured. We looked at it, and one of the things we talked about is that God has a plan to restore his creation to the perfection that existed before man's sin. And that restoration will be accomplished by bringing all things together under the headship of Christ. And so in today's passage, Paul kind of gives us some more details of that plan. He tells us that God's plan is now entering a stage where God is going to use the church as his primary means of carrying out this plan that is leading to the time when God will restore his creation to its original glory through the headship of Jesus. Amen. And today, we are still in the midst of that stage of God's plan. God is still using the church. Even with all of its problems, and we have them, and his tools for advancing his plan here on earth. Despite our efforts to mess it up, he continues to work. He continues to bless. He continues to fulfill the promises that he has given. And as we've clearly seen, God has created each one of his children to be part of the body of the church and given each and every one of us a unique ministry to carry out within that body. Do you realize what that means? Some of you are saying, I'm not doing anything. He's going to come after me now. Okay, I'll look forward and not look at anyone in particular. But do you know what it really means? It means that all of us who are God's children have a role to play in carrying out God's eternal plans. Did you realize you were that special? You are. Each and every one of us. When I was in elementary school, it was a public school nonetheless, but our school at Sierra Vista Elementary School in Clovis, California, held a Christmas pageant every single year. And every student in that school was a part of that pageant. But there were a few special coveted roles that only the sixth graders were allowed to try out for. The three wise men, the shepherds, the angel, and of course, Mary and Joseph. Certainly the highlight of my elementary school experience would have been being selected to play Joseph. I was a sixth grader at the time, so I got to play Joseph. But not only that, the girl that I had a crush on got to be Mary. So life was good. Didn't get much better than that at the time. The great thing about the church, in contrast to that Christmas pageant, is that there is no starring role. And we'll see that in a moment. That's left to Jesus. That's left to Jesus. But within the body, there is no role that is more important or less important than any of the others. Some may be more visible, but that doesn't make them any more crucial to the carrying out of God's eternal plans through the church. And Paul makes that crystal clear in his other letters, especially in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what's a better reason than to be a part of the church? To find a church that can meet my needs and preferences, or to play my part in God's eternal plan? What is our purpose? Do I want to focus on myself, or do I want to be part of something that is far bigger? I don't know if you know this individual, but those of you who like, anybody like basketball? Not everybody raise your hand at once. This will be a terrible story for you. There was a professional basketball player by the name of Grant Hill. And he played during the time that I actually watched basketball, but he had been in the NBA for quite some time, and during his career, which was plagued by injuries almost every year, he had been an all-star five times, and during a seven-year stretch, made $93 million. But his teams had never been past the first round of the playoffs. And so after, he served as an analyst for the NBA Finals. And he decided he wanted something more than just personal fulfillment. Here's what he said in an article in the newspaper. He says, I love it here at the finals. It makes me want to play in the finals. Being in this situation is what you should play for, he said. It's a real motivating factor right now. It's the goal of every player to reach this point. He says, that's what I want. And so the following year, even though he could have been paid a lot more money elsewhere, he signed a 2-year contract worth, lack of a better term, diddly squat, to play for a team because he wanted to be part of something bigger. And so, in reference to that, being part of the church body, we are part of something far bigger than any NBA championship. And the opportunity to play our part is that plan, which is a far more compelling reason to be a part of the church than our own personal fulfillment. The second thing that should make us want to be part of the church body is simply to witness Christ's work. We need to recognize it. We need to witness it. He says, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole process of changing our lives and uniting us as one was accomplished totally and completely through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has certainly emphasized that in his letter with the continuous use of phrases like in Christ, in him, or even similar references to the work of Jesus as the basis for all spiritual blessings that we have received. And so it should be no surprise that the church itself is also a direct result of what Jesus has done. Not because we've congregated together, not because we've raised enough money to fix a roof, have a building open, pay PG&E, do all those things. It is simply to see what Christ has done and is continually doing in our lives. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Perhaps Paul was influenced in what he wrote by the words of Jesus himself. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, familiar passage of scripture in Matthew, but not used correctly and out of context quite often. Because the idea that Jesus intended for Peter to be the rock on which he would build his church is not what it was intended for. And we certainly don't have time to address that issue this morning, but let me just say this, that the language and the context of that passage make it quite clear that Jesus is referring to himself in his role as the Messiah, as the rock on which his church would be built. But what we really need to focus on here is the fact that Jesus called the church my church. Winton First Baptist Church is not my church, or your church, or even our church. It is Jesus's church. It is his church, because he is the one who has done everything that was required to bring the church into existence. He is the one who has torn down the dividing wall of hostility so that Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, men and women can come together and be one in the church. And when we come together in the church and we become the church that Jesus died to create, we testify to everyone that Jesus has indeed done everything that Paul claims he has done in creating his body, the church. And now this principle has a very significant practical application for us in our worship. And it's this. If Jesus is the one who did everything that needed to be done to create his body, then when we come together to worship, it seems to me that Jesus and his work have to be the focus of our worship. And unfortunately, in the day and age of the consumer church, there are a lot of churches who have pretty much taken Jesus out of their worship in order not to offend anyone. In fact, there was a whole era about 20 years ago where most of the contemporary worship music seemed to be focused more on how our emotions were aroused in worshiping God than it was on giving glory to him because he deserved it, because he was worthy of it. If you look at the lyrics from a lot of the music from that era, you'll find that they don't include the word Jesus or even Lord or Christ. In fact, many of those songs could just as easily be sung in a Jewish synagogue, a Buddhist temple, or even a Muslim mosque. But fortunately, it seems that much of the more recent worship music has come back to make Jesus the center of our worship. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place in our worship for responding to God and telling him how much we need him and love him. But that should only occur as a result of first allowing God to reveal himself to us, especially in the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you come to worship to sing songs? I'm not picking on you, I promise. We come here to sing songs, but more importantly, we have come here to worship God. We have come here to say those words not because they're printed on the screen. We come because it is part of our life. It is part of our existence. It is part of who we are in Christ. It's to give him glory, not to satisfy our weekly checklist, I made it to church. It should be that we're pleasing God in what we do. So if our worship is not here for him, then what are we doing? Why be part of the church? We know it's to play our part in God's eternal plan. It is to witness Christ's work in creating his body. And finally, it is to generate God's glory. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now I got to tackle this one. And it wasn't easy. There is just no way of dealing with this portion of passage without trying to identify these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It seems to me that the best place to start is that quest to see how Paul uses those terms in the rest of his letter. We've actually already seen two of those instances in chapter 1. He says, "The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority." So this was the first place where Paul identifies these rulers and authorities, and we find that just as he does in today's passage. Paul indicates that they function in the heavenly realm. So let's look at one more passage where the identity of these beings may not be quite as evident. We touched this before too in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Now, although our English translations don't show it very well, the phrase "ruler of the kingdom" uses slightly different forms of the same Greek words translated "rulers" and "authorities" in the other two passages that we've looked at. So you see, Paul is going to use these terms one more time when we get to chapter 6 in April. I don't know. And Paul describes the spiritual battle wherein that requires us to put on the armor of God. And when we get to that chapter, we're going to get into this whole area in much more detail. But for now, the thing that we can be sure of is that there is a whole unseen world in the heavenly realms. And even though we can't observe this word with our human eyes, it is just as real as this building that we're sitting in this morning. And the chairs or the pews that you're sitting on this morning. And in this heavenly realm, there are spiritual beings, both good and evil, who are able to observe us as we live out our lives on this earth. We are given some glimpses into this unseen world throughout the scriptures. You're probably the most familiar with the account of Satan in the book of Job, or possibly the account of God's opening Elisha's eyes so he could see the angel army that stands ready to protect him. And by the way, they're ready to protect you as well. So, exactly who are these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that Paul writes about here? It's interesting, in reading a lot of commentaries this last week, but what I have found is that there are three different views of this. First one is there are only the good spiritual beings, for example, the angels. Another concept is there are only the bad spiritual beings, such as demons. And this includes both groups. If all these learned commentators cannot agree on this, I'm certainly not smart enough to do it for you either. But based on the context, both here and elsewhere, it seems to me that these rulers and authorities include both groups, the good and the evil. But whether I'm right or not, it really has very little effect on the main point Paul is making here, and that is the significant concept or the idea that these spirit beings, whoever they are observing the church here on earth, and that the church is God's instrument that he uses to demonstrate his wisdom to these heavenly beings. That's quite an amazing thought if you really break it down and think about it. I not only participate in God's wisdom being made known here on earth, but also in the heavenly realms. And so when that occurs, it is God who gets the glory. The church is the earthly manifestation of the wisdom of God's plan on bringing together such groups as the Jews and the Gentiles through the death and resurrection of Jesus. To the evil spirit beings, the church is the confirmation that their dominion over mankind has been broken. Amen. Even though Satan and his demons may continue to torment us and try to lead us astray, the church demonstrates the wisdom of God's plan of redeeming a people for himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it reinforces the fact that their final defeat is assured. To the angels, the church provides a further revelation of the plans and purposes of God. Since these good spirit beings have never sinned and therefore have not personally experienced the need for redemption, the church is the means by which God chooses to reveal his plans for his people to them. I say all that to say this. The end result of our participation in the church is that God gets all the glory. and for his manifold wisdom. This plan, by which all of his children are brought together as one in the church through Jesus. And so we're left with one question. How do you view the church? How do you view the church? Does the church exist as a means to make you happier, better, more content person? Is it a place where you go to have your needs and desires met? Or do you exist within the community we call the church in order to be part of something that is far bigger than yourself? Are you a part of God's body in order to play your part in his eternal plans? So that we can be a witness of the sufficiency of Christ's work. All for the generation of the glory of God. Period. Amen? Dave.
Let's stand together. Fails me all my days.
This is Lucia Deloach, and she's seeking membership in our church through the ways of baptism. Yes. And I should tell you that there are some great things happening, things that we've wanted to happen for quite some time. We just didn't have the means or the way or the wherewithal to even know where to go with it. But I know this is an answer from God, an answered prayer. And so Lucia and others, they're going to be working with a new ministry on campus, catering to our special needs. So, again, she desires church membership. You're not allowed to say no. Oh, okay. Sorry. I'll exert my power one time, right? Yeah. Okay. We're looking forward to what God has in store for you and your family, as we will undoubtedly minister to you and the family, and you will minister to us as well. So we're really looking forward to that. So again, for posterity's sake, all in favor?
Aye.
Anybody no? Walk out the door. Okay, great. You're stuck with us now. So, before you leave, come welcome her into the fellowship and the great things that we see in store for this church. So we're so excited for this. Let's go and give God the glory now. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and the answered prayer of things, Lord, that we've been praying for quite some time. Lord, it's amazing how you work, and the timing of your work sometimes, Lord, is, I'll be quite honest, can be frustrating at times. But Lord, when we're faithful and we trust you, it is amazing what you can do. And so we give you the glory this morning. We thank you for this time together that we were able to share, that we recognize the reason why we show up on Sunday mornings, the reason why we come at all. And that is to see what you will do in our lives and the lives of people around us. Thank you, Lord, that you are awesome and that you fulfill promises. You answer prayer. You do these things because you love us. It was evident when you sent your son to this earth. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Come and greet Lucia.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.